I'm excited about this message today, and we are going to continue on in the sermon series I've been giving in regard to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And for those of you that haven't been with us, let me just quote that verse so at least you'll know where we're starting. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we've been talking about this sanctifying completely. How are we sanctified completely, and what are the purposes of it? And we're going to continue on today, and we're going to talk just as a reminder of what are these definitions. So these are not complete definitions. You can add more to it. I could add more to it. But for the purposes of these sermons, we've been sticking with these definitions. So the spirit is the disposition or influence that governs the soul and parts understanding. Basically, what spirit we have dictates what happens in our soul, which is our soul is our life. It's composed of our emotions, our thoughts, our desires. It's our will. All that basically forms who we are. This is our life. And so the spirit affects our life in the way that we use our brain. Are we using it in positive ways, in negative ways? If we're filled with the spirit of love, we use our brains, right? We use our emotions for good, warm, kind, loving ways. When we're angry, we use our intelligence, our emotions for bad, vindictive, bitter, resentful behaviors, right? So these are things that we understand about this. And then the body is basically how we interact with the world. It's us. It's our tangible self. And all of these things, our spirit, all of these things of our life, our soul, come out through our body. So remember, there are many verses that talk about the differentiation between spirit, soul, and body. But one of the things that Jesus said was, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hellfire. And so one of the things that we have come to in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is that it says here that the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That we would completely be set apart for God, that we would be made holy and for his purpose. And we're going to talk more about that here today, of this transformation, how it takes place, and what it means for us. What's the fruit of that transformation? So let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've read this verse a few times, and we're going to start here today on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." And you might remember the last time I spoke on this, I asked you, what were the things that were freely given to us? And we talked about God's love, salvation, life, truth, so many blessings that we have from God, his word. And these things, it says, "We also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Now, I just want us to focus on that for a bit, because as we talk about where our natural man is, it basically comes out in our soul, in our spirit. That's where we are with our thoughts, with our emotions, with our passions and desires. These are things that God says it's not naturally received here. There is a powerful work that happens. And notice it says, back up earlier, not with man's wisdom, not trying to reason or rationale, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, to compare spiritual things with spiritual. So there's a whole new process by which we are learning. There's a whole new process that Jesus Christ is calling us into. And we're going to talk about this more today, but this is why Jesus said things that maybe seem a little mystical, that if you would have life, you've got to lose it. How do you have life? He said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And ultimately, this is how transformation takes place, because there's something going on here in our spirit and in our relationship with God that we need to understand. Let's turn over now to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So basically, where does God seek to dwell? Where is he looking to have his place? It says, on him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. Now, this is very important for us to understand, and again, in the context of losing life, because so much of what we interact with in the world can so easily affect our spirit and give us a spirit of pride, give us spirits of ego, of selfishness, where we're self-absorbed, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We can have a spirit and a mindset that is built by our own intellect, by our own passions, by our own desires that direct what we think, what we feel. When we are not willing to forgive, when we're not willing to come to God, we can have all these different spirits that are within us that are found in the world. And God says, you didn't receive the spirit of the world from God. You received the Holy Spirit to learn something different, a different way. But right here is where it takes place. And this is what I want us to focus on here at the beginning of this message today is a broken and contrite spirit. How do you have a broken and contrite spirit? I want you to think of the parable that Jesus told about two men that go to pray. One says, Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And what he had to stand on was his own righteousness and his own goodness. And he was compared to another man who was praying, who said, I'm not worthy. He looked down, he beat his chest, he realized that he of himself was a sinner in need of help. This is where, as we've talked about before, the big lies have to come out, where the truth needs to be revealed of who are we apart from God. What's interesting about this is that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And one of the things that happens in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is we are convicted of sin. We are convicted that our hearts are impure. If there was any doubt that Jeremiah had it wrong when he said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? If there's any doubt that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the work of the Spirit is to let us know we have fallen short. And the thing is that, remember when Jesus was with the woman who was brought in adultery and they brought her to him and they wanted to see how he would condemn, and he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. What did it say? All the old ones, I put myself in that, we all left first. How can I condemn when I know how much sin that I have in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own passions and desires? How can I condemn when I know who I am? And the younger ones, they hadn't figured it all out yet. They left last. But Jesus, who had no sin, he said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. There is a time of judgment that's coming, but his time of judgment was actually to take the judgment so that those who would receive of him and believe in him might have everlasting life. And for you and me, this is where it is. It's like we talked about with Adam and Eve a couple weeks ago. God didn't know what happened to them. When he said, where are you? When he said, have you eaten of the tree I told you not to? He wasn't looking for information. He was looking for brokenness of spirits. He was looking to say, I've sinned. I've fallen short. I did the thing you told me not to do. And in sin, we find a desperate need for God, for his holiness, and for his righteousness. Many do not come to appreciate the true glory of righteousness and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ because there's an inability to look and recognize, I am a sinner. I have absolute need. I have no power or strength. And what's amazing is our sin should make it so evident to us. But out of the mouth of one who never sinned, Jesus Christ, even he said, I can do nothing of myself. He said, as I hear, I speak, as I see my Father doing, I do. If the Word who was made flesh to dwell among us, to partake of the flesh as we have flesh, though he did no sin, he never went through the process that we're talking about our sin, when he just knew that in the flesh he could do nothing, when he was giving all recognition to the Father, he was demonstrating his spirit before the Father was contrite, was humble. He was looking for the supreme sufficiency that is found in our Father in heaven. Jesus recognized his Father as God. And we should be recognizing the Father as God. And in that is what these verses are talking about. Where does the Father want to abide? With those who have a broken and a contrite spirit. And notice what happens when he comes in. It says in Psalm 34, verse 18, Yahweh, Jehovah, is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So here's what's really amazing about this. When we are trying to build up ourselves, and this is the human way to deal with sin, the human way to deal with insufficiency in life, is to, in our soul, build up a pride, an ego, a self-sufficiency that is of our own. We rely on our wisdom. We rely on our strength. We rely on our understanding. We rely on superiority. It comes out in religion. You can always tell when the search in religion comes out, because it will always bring with it a condescension toward others who don't understand what you do. But the thing is that when you realize that I'm nothing apart from the Lord and everything I have of understanding and revelation comes from him, it puts you right back into a place of a broken and a contrite spirit. How would I know these things unless he gave it to me? Does it not say in the scripture that we only know because he taught us? We already read it here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. You can try and try and try to build up in your soul. You can do searches. You can figure it out intellectually. But these things are not about being intellectually understood. They're about being spiritually discerned. And this is where the transformation of our lives takes place, is when we realize that until we recognize that of all our own intelligence, our own emotions, our own passion, our own will, that we are weak and in complete need of God to be in our lives, that he would be all, in our lives, that where we are is in a place that can't receive him. Because he doesn't look to the proud. In fact, the Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's looking for those that recognize, that are willing to say, I'm not all that. Who are willing to say, God, I can do nothing apart from you. There is no good work that we can do apart from God. Now, can we do good things in the flesh? Sure we can. Can people apart from God do nice things, kind things? Yes. But what God is looking to do is change us spiritually. And rather than having us designing a religion, it's rather his way, which is always found in spirit and in truth. He sent the spirit of truth so that we would live by the truth, and that we would know the truth. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it says this, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a beautiful verse. Where's revival take place? Sometimes we think revival is an emotional experience that takes place in our soul. But revival is really about what's happening in the spirit when we are humble, broken, contrite, acknowledging the greatness of God, that he can do something completely different in us. And when we are at the place where we are broken, he now has the place where he loves to come. I mean, look at this. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. You think about the way Jesus started his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, right? What is the first thing that he started to preach that's recorded in Matthew of chapter 5, 6, and 7? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because if we aren't poor in spirit, it means that everything we're designing in our spirit is coming from us, coming from the interactions of our body. It's coming from the world. We have to say, no, this isn't the way. That the purification of our spirit, the purification of our heart actually is a work that God does. He does a creative work in us. And when we realize that this is the route, then it puts our attention where it needs to be, not on how we justify and make ourselves better, but rather how we allow God to work to do better. I tell you, the work that we can do on our own to become godly is as fruitless as the planet Earth in Genesis 1, verse 2, verse 3, trying to do it on its own. It simply couldn't. It was completely and utterly dependent on the creative work of God. And if you hear one thing today, let me say that you and I are completely unable to do this creative work within ourselves. It is a miracle that happens by God engaging with us when we are of a poor and contrite spirit. It is miraculous what takes place. Salvation is miraculous. And what he does in dwelling with us is a wonderful and miraculous thing. And everything begins to change. Notice with me here in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now that's important for us to understand, not just the Spirit that is upon the Lord Jesus, the Spirit that is sent to come unto us, that by the Spirit, there is a Spirit of the Lord that comes. There is a Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a Spirit of counsel and might, a Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Do you ever think about the reality that that is what God is looking to infuse into you and me? A Spirit of wisdom, a Spirit of might, a Spirit of understanding, right? A Spirit of counsel. That these things are to be coming from God. These aren't being generated in our own mind, in our own thinking and thoughts. It's actually something better. In fact, there is a wisdom that James talks about that comes from above, that is holy, that is precious, that is pure. And there is a wisdom that is from mankind that is actually sensual and demonic. This is the wisdom of the world that wants to have control of your spirit. And there is a spirit that comes from God that also wants to lead and guide your spirit. And the question is, who are we looking to for leadership? Are we looking to the world to guide our spirit, to tell us what to think about, to tell us what to be afraid of, to be scared of things in this world? Are we looking at the world and saying, you entice me, you're the one that leads me onto temptation? Because I guarantee you, if you look at advertisements, somebody tell me if I'm wrong, they're either trying to scare you or entice you. They want you going a greedy way or running scared. Don't miss out. Only 5 days left. Call now. If you click off this website, you don't get that deal anymore, right? FOMO, fear of missing out. People get scared. They're going to miss out on the activity, the idea, and all of this, and it's a lure. And then it's like, you deserve this. You owe it to yourself. You've been working hard. You should have this thing that you want. And it's always about the enticement, the inducement. Marketing is so plain when you see they're either going to appeal to fear in you or greed in you. And when you understand that it's going on, and sometimes even at the same time, in the same advertisement, they're appealing to you in these different ways, you know what's going on. There's a manipulation of heart and mind and spirit taking place because the world wants you to buy. They want you saying, get your brain over there and order that. Spend that money. Have that. It's going to make you feel better. You're going to feel more like a human being if you're wearing those kind of clothes or doing that kind of thing. Right? So they scare you if you don't have it. They entice you to have it. And it's all about a false identity that is apart from Christ, that has nothing to do with the redemption and the transformation that God is doing through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in our spirit, where all of this can be redirected and flow out. There's all these things going on in our minds and in our lives. And the core question is, who is ruling in your spirit? You remember on the first sermon, for those of you who are here, we talked about that one who doesn't rule his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. Basically, anybody can go in at any time that they want. They just want to ravage the city, they just go right in. Because there's no wall being set. There's no rule. Now, here's the amazing thing, that when you and I come to Jesus, part of the process is we're expecting his rulership, his lordship, and as he comes in to our spirit, we are looking for him to set up the walls and the boundaries that protect us. You know, there's a lot of credit given to the evil one these days, and I like a verse that appears in 1 John. It basically says to the godly, those who keep themselves, the evil one has no power. How do we keep ourselves? Is it by us setting up, you know, these are the formulas that we need to be holy? Or is it by actually looking in faith and expecting God is going to do a creative work in me? He's going to do the work. So we talked about Naaman's disease, right? How he didn't want to do the easy thing. It seemed too easy. He wanted more work involved with getting his healing from leprosy. And God's saying, no, I'm the healer. So the hard thing, this is the work of God, that you would believe in him. And you would believe in him who sent him. This is the work. Do you want to work the works of God? You've got to believe. The transformation takes place by faith. All that you want, all that you would say, I want to be, is found by a faith. We are transformed from glory to glory by seeing the Lord, and we receive of a completely different spirit than what the world gives. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So where the world comes in, and the world basically says, hey, you need this to be happy. Don't miss out. Where there's this scare tactic, where these greed things come in, God is saying, no, what I'm going to do is different. I'm actually going to give you power. I'm going to give you love and a sound mind. This is my way. The power is found because we recognize the one true power. We fear the Lord God Almighty and not the things of this world. When we fear God, we receive a power that comes from him, because there is no other genuine power that is everlasting, that is supreme, where there is total sovereignty in what God wants to do. Do we acknowledge in our spirit that God is sovereign and his way cannot be stopped? We sing that song, Unstoppable God, right? Do we believe it? Because ultimately, God has power and authority and control, and no matter what happens to us in life, he still does. You know, when you go to the great book of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and you read it, you read about how the people of God acted because they believed, right? They offered up the son, like Abraham offered his son. They went through the waters. They did various things because of their faith in God, believing in him. And it's summed up where the writer says, you know, We could go on and on about David and Samson and Japheth. But basically what he says is all these action words of how those who believed overcame the things of this world, and also by faith how so many things took out the life of those who had faith in this world. In other words, the way we evaluate success is so often tied to what we see in the world, what our bodies experience, what our minds go through. It's not the way God evaluates it at all. We were made for everlasting life. The destiny of each one of us is to be planted, that we as seeds would die, that we could be resurrected, immortal, incorruptible, in his very glory. That is what he sets before us. Sometimes we start asking the questions. Our own intellect will come back. Instead of looking to God, we'll say, why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Why, if there's a good God, does this happen? We begin to question. And in that moment, we can go two routes. One is we can look to God for the answers, or one, we can start making the answers for God himself. And sometimes what happens in our answers is we end up taking authority over the Lord, and our spirit ends up taking authority back from the Lord because we're trying to make him like a man. We're trying to make him think in bodily, worldly views, when God's view from the beginning and will always be eternal in heavenly places. He's not a man. He's not like a man. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And one of the things that God asks us to do is to look at him, to study his word, and to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the transformation that takes place comes by us doing this, not in intellect, but in spirit. We go through some really hard things in life. Every one of us has different challenges, different trials that we have faced. And every trial and every bit of pain brings with it opportunity for if we're going to build our own religion here or whether we're going to seek the true religion here. And we will go by that course. Do you ever stop to think about the fact that so many trials and so much trauma can actually accelerate the process of being broken to say, I need you. I need you. That it doesn't have to be a turning away from God, but maybe it's a turning toward. I mean, didn't God himself say to the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, I caused you to be hungry in the wilderness. Did God not know they needed food? Did God not know they were going to get hungry? No, actually, he literally did know they were going to get hungry. That was the point. Sometimes we wonder, why are you doing this? God has said in his word in many different ways and in different times, because I want to see where this is. You're thinking here, I'm thinking here. This is where I want to work. Because then this will impact everything else that's going on. But if we're focused on what's happening here, we're probably missing what God is trying to do in our lives. And what we find is this volleying of our spirits back and forth between ourselves and our own religion and God. So there needs to be a purification in the process. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. The purification that comes by God through the Holy Spirit in our spirit is how we end up purifying our soul. So our intelligence, our emotions, our desires, our will are all aligned with his. God wants us to receive the Spirit of the Lord, to receive the Spirit of wisdom and of counsel, to receive the Spirit of power and of might. God wants us to know that understanding that he has. He wants us to have knowledge that comes from him. And when we do, what happens is this power that God puts into creating us, the Spirit changes our thinking, our actions, and how we relate to the world. Now, this is where it's so cool, because the transformation process here in 1 Peter 1 is saying that through this purification process and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, we read over verses sometimes, but how is the love of God shed abroad in us? It's by His Spirit. How are the fruits produced? By His Spirit. How do we serve anyone? It is only by His Spirit. Notice what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 to 44. He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." No one coming to the Lord and really seeing the Lord can come away without being broken. The perfection of His sacrifice, the perfection of His love will break us. I want you to think about the fact and what the scriptures declare, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that the Word was willing to come in the form of man in order to be a sacrifice for you and me. And to think about one who has done everything right coming to take the place of those who have all done what was wrong, and to say, "I will take the punishment as if I was the unrighteous one, as if I was the selfish one, as if I was inconsiderate, as if I was worldly, as if I was fearful, as if I was enticed. I will take the place of you, of the judgment that would come naturally to you for rejecting God's word and rejecting God's way, going against the Creator." We think about that truth, and that He then says, "I not only want to forgive you and wash your sin away with my own sacrifice, but I want you to have the righteousness that I had." See, this is so not human. We don't think in these terms in our carnal mind that I did everything right and now I'm going to play the role of murderer and the murderer is going to play the role of the righteous. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus played the role of the lawless, that the lawless would be made righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you really believe that, if you really know your sin and you really identify with Jesus Christ, you can't come to the rock, the stone that the builders rejected, and not be broken if you lay upon Him and say, "Who am I that you would love me?" But He not only says, "I'll make you righteous so that you don't come under punishment, I'm going to give you the right to be a child of God. You won't only have life, I want you to have life as a child of God. I want you to have the Spirit by which you can now cry out, 'Abba, Father.' I want you to no longer have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, where you know you are a child of God and you have an identity that was founded in me for you." See, Jesus wasn't just trying to get us back to neutral or square. Jesus was trying to bless us and magnify the work that He wanted to do in us. And all of this work that Jesus came to do is being done by the Holy Spirit, who He promised that He would send, that He would pray that the Father would send, because if He can transform us in our spirit, He can transform us and sanctify us, that He might present us blameless, spirit, soul, and body. And everything God is doing in our lives is to bring us to this place where we know the power of the Spirit within us and we're allowing Him to be creative. But the thing is, we want to do it ourselves, and He's saying you can't. You don't have the power. In fact, you can't even receive of the spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. You can't figure it out in your intellect. And man, I can tell you how many years I spent trying to figure it out in my intellect, trying to get it right. If I could only get it right. And I had a very dear friend to me say, you know, David, if it's about keeping it all, you better get it all right. But if it's about the promises, why don't we focus on believing? Transformational. What if the place that we all need to focus is on being broken and contrite? There's nothing that leads us into prayer and into a genuine approach to God's word, not just seeing it as a book of literature, but seeing it as it is, the word that God Himself breathed to us, like being broken before God. And the brokenness comes simply by staring. All we have to do is look at the revelation of the gospel, and it breaks us down. See, I said, we have religion. I've been in many religious circles. Whenever you hear people mocking others because they don't believe the same things as you, that's happening right here. Because nobody can mock when you know that you only know because of the Holy Spirit. It changes your whole attitude. It's the difference between a religious spirit that Jesus dealt with in the Pharisees and the spirit that Jesus had, where He would still say, I can do nothing but what I hear from my Father. Completely different spirits. Same scriptures, different spirits. It takes a poor and a contrite spirit to actually be taught what is spiritual. So sometimes we don't understand God's word because we're trying to discern it intellectually, and that's not where it happens. And I know I testify not just by theory of what the scriptures say. I testify by fact of life. I stand before you, a Pharisee who needed to be smacked down. And the beautiful thing was that all the time I spent studying in the wrong spirit, God could take all the word that He had taught me and He could give me understanding of it. That I could see it spiritually. That I could become undone. That I could know that He's everything. You know, ever since this church started, it started with prayer. Carolyn, Scott, Stephanie, and I, we started on our knees for this church. And we have prayer meetings every week. And I go to the prayer meeting every week, and I know some of you go to prayer meetings every week. Do you know why I go to the prayer meeting every week? Because I've got nothing here. I know I have nothing to give anyone but that which God has given to me. And what I'm really hoping to do is be broken enough that when His Spirit flows through me, that it doesn't get stuck in my own soul. See, this has to be broken. Or all this good stuff that's going on, it's going to get stuck right here. And when the Spirit starts to move, we start to question, we start to say, that seems foolish. That seems not right. We need to control that through our intellect. We need to build the barriers and box it in. Because ultimately, it doesn't make sense to us, and therefore, it doesn't really flow. And then what we do is we try to pretend we're spiritual, and we build in things that make it look like we're spiritual. And it's like, that's not spiritual. There are just things that God needs to do. And the thing is that the people cry out. What did He say? He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Do you know what He said the sign was? Praying. Praying and not losing hope, praying. That's why I ask you to pray. If you only knew how hard it was for me, if you only knew that I got nothing to give unless God is blessing me, and that I have to be contrite, I have to be broken every time, you would say, we need to pray for this church. We need to pray for Scott, for David, for Izzy, for Allison, for Cameron, for Dusty, for the worship leaders, for the teachers, for the parents, Elizabeth, and Britt, all the people that are teaching the kids. Everybody needs prayer. Because what's happening is this work of the Spirit. And if we're not broken, it gets stuck here. And then we try to devise a way to minister to people from our soul. And we try to figure out God and do things. I know that there's some people in here that have been trying to exorcise demons and spending hours doing it. I'm going to challenge you to reconsider how he did it versus how man wants to do it. His way's better. Because it comes with genuine power. It comes with true deliverance. And it comes at God's timing and in his perfect plan. I know this, having lived with a person that was suffering from mental illness and demons for many years. I don't speak on theory. I speak on practice, experience, of knowing what it was and knowing what happened and knowing myself, that dropping to the ground and just saying, Jesus, help, was all it took. I see it in myself, and I see it in us humanly, and it's not the way. There's a power to minister that is greater than what is in our intellect, our soul, our emotions, our will, our designs. There is such a power that's more beautiful that comes from Jesus Christ, and he wants us to share that, and it takes place as we break down and say, this is the way of God. Notice with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This has got to die. This has got to die to where life really comes from. How does it happen? It's acknowledging this has to die. God's not asking us to physically kill our body. He's asking us to die to ourself and our own design and life, this life, so that his life in us can be what comes out. That what is manifest is coming from him. That what is transforming us is not just our disciplines, but rather a self-control that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is being ministered to is not just how we can figure it out, how we can intellectualize it, but it flows from the Spirit of God. And everything in that requires an absolute dependency upon God and faith that he will do the work within us. And I can tell you that from experience, I don't even understand how. I don't feel it. I don't think it. I just know there's change. And the thing is, in the power of this battle between the world and my flesh and my lust versus what God is doing through the power of the Spirit, that when I find there are spirits in me that are not good, that are egotistical and prideful and lustful, that if I can renounce and give myself to God and say, God, it's just you that I want, only communion with you. There's only room for one spirit in me. It's you. I see how he takes away so much that I wish I could overcome, and I can't. But praise be to God that he delivers me through Jesus Christ. For there is no condemnation now to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Praise be to God to be removed from condemnation. Praise be to God for the work that he does. And notice he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. My friends, this is where we want to be. And so why do we talk about prayer meetings and wanting to pray? It's because odds are you need God like I need God. In this church, we need each other. There's a reason why in pretty much every other chapter of the book of Acts, there's a narrative that talks about the church getting together to pray. It wasn't just, hey, we're all on our own in this. There was a collective body saying, we need God. Now, this work that God does is more powerful than anything we can come up with because he is creating in us through his Spirit. Notice with me the story of David. You know the story of David in Psalm 51 when David is confessing. He spends the first 9 verses confessing his sin, talking about his insufficiency, not only confessing that his sin was against God, but he said, not just that he sinned, he said, I'm a sinner. I was born in iniquity. So David was confessing all that he was, and then he cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Do you believe that this actually happens? Do you believe that God creates a clean heart in us when we beseech him? Do we believe that he can renew a steadfast spirit within us? Do you believe that he can restore to you, to me, the joy of his salvation and uphold us by his generous spirit? See, this was a man who had just got caught committing adultery, trying to create a manipulation to make it look like he didn't do it, and finally murdering a man to try to hide what he had done. God put that record there for us because this was a man that God loved. God loved this man. Sometimes I wonder if we knew a man like this, if we would be able to love him. But God loves him. And he cries out to God. And I want you to notice that he's asking for a revitalization for the salvation. But then notice the response to this salvation and this transformation beginning in verse 13. Verse 13, then David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. The whole point of the transformation is to then teach. There's only one route, because we all go through our sin. We all go through our shortcoming. There's only one route. It's the way of God. It comes through the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so David goes on to say in verse 16 here, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So if we're talking as a church, where do we need to have our focus? If God is saying that to whom he looks are those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit and tremble at his word. If he's saying that he saves those who are of a poor, broken, contrite, humble spirit, and if he's saying that he wants to look at these things as the sacrifices that we are to make, he's saying, I gave the life of my son. Jesus gave his life for you, that you would give your life for him. This is where we have to let go. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Is Jesus our friend? Is Jesus our friend? You see, this is not just a theoretical question. It actually comes out in daily life. Jesus said, you are my friends. If you do those things that I command you, you are my friends if you lay down your life for me. Jesus said, unless you're willing to, you're not even worthy to come after me. Because I gave my life for you. Do we think that anything less is required? No, we're not being asked to be crucified. No, we're not being asked to do the things that Jesus did. But what we are being asked to do is to be of a broken and contrite spirit and acknowledge that our life apart from Christ is not life. Not for us and not for anything we can do to minister to anyone else. The whole point of the Spirit and the change that comes is found here in Exodus 35. Then everyone came, this is Exodus 35:21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. You know what I love about this? Is when you read this in the light of Jesus Christ, you don't see it as talking about a physical tabernacle. You see it as talking about you. What are the sacrifices? A broken and contrite spirit. What are those offerings being brought for the work of the tabernacle, which is you, for all its service and for all its holy garments? The transformation process happens when we yield our spirit to God. And in Jesus Christ, this is how true work really is initiated in us, because we are coming saying, you are everything. You are everything to me. There's no other route for me to go. And so notice here just the one example here in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, who are they ministering to? The Lord. I want us to notice this, because sometimes we believe that we need to make an action plan of how we're going to minister to people. And what I can tell you is a better way is to minister to the Lord and let him direct. And notice this example, and it's throughout the book of Acts. It says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Better, right? I mean, we can come up with all kinds of programs about how to do things at this level right here. What if we bring the offerings of a broken and contrite spirit, looking for the work of the tabernacle to take place, the spirit within us, looking for this for all its ministry, for all its services, and even for the holy clothing to be upon us. We're looking to God for this, and in so ministering, we are now looking for the actual plan. What are the marching orders? What does he want us to do? And so, ministering to the Lord, serving the Lord, they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's almost no better place to be in our lives than being of a poor and contrite spirit and going where the Lord wants us to go, doing what the Lord wants us to do, and saying what the Lord wants us to say. Where else do we want to be? Do we think that we have the power to minister apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit? Do we feel that somehow we can do that apart from him? So it says, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. And again, I want us to notice that it was a they thing. There were multiple people gathered here, as listed in verse 1 that we didn't read. But they laid hands on them, sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They did exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to do. And it was beautiful. True and genuine ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Same Spirit. Same Lord, same God, who works in each one of us what he wants. And he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. How? Through the Spirit. How is it happening? By the Spirit. The word of wisdom, not that we're creating here, but that God is flowing to us here by his Holy Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You know, it also talks about later in this chapter, and also in Romans chapter 12, it talks about there's administrators, there are helpers, there are leaders, there are the giving and the generous, there are the merciful. God's bringing all of these different ones about with ministry, and how is it happening? By the Spirit. The way to connect, the way to minister and truly help somebody is by the Spirit of God. How desperate are you for God to be working in your life, not just for the transformation of your own heart and thoughts, but for the transformation that maybe he can bring through you to another person? You know, the disciples, they got to see him for his ministry on earth, right? They saw the way he did it. They saw the plans. They learned of him. But what was his counsel? Wait until you receive power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. They needed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or how are they going to do it? So the same one who denied Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed is the first one who stood up, having received of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and taught. Different person, different spirit. He went from a spirit of fear to confess Christ to a spirit of boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he proclaimed to all. He said, you all took him with lawless hands. You put him to death. And then they were cut to the heart by his preaching. He said, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the only way to be transformed, the only way to be changed. It comes by the Spirit. And when our spirit is aligned and taught by the Spirit of God, then our mind will follow suit and our body will do the things that he told us to do. And just like with Barnabas and Paul, so he called them, so they went. They were sent, and they did what he said to do, and they interacted with the world, bringing the world what they had. Friends, this is what revival really is. Revival is to be found not in singing the most emotional worship song we can. It's not found in having the most intellectual approach to the scriptures. It's actually found by having a broken and a contrite heart to realize the only way we are ever of value and service is because God determines to do it in our lives. The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, but the grace of God in me. All of this comes because of his work. And who's he looking to work in? To those of us of a poor and contrite spirit. It really is the offering he desires. It's really what he wants from us. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's seek his face, and let's ask him to do a creative work in us that will sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body.